God's grace, his mercy, and his peace belong to you. Because of God the Father, through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us hear the gospel for this Sunday, found in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. The text begins on Easter Sunday evening. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, both names mean twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting." And the Greek really is, stop not believing. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Thomas told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word of our God. My friend wants me to read that book. She tells me that her best friend is Jesus, who died for the sins of the world, and she keeps quoting her favorite Bible passage, and it's actually bookmarked in there. I think it's in the Gospel of John 3:16, and it's something about God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him will live forever. Now, my friend, she and I have talked about sin and guilt and forgiveness and seeing God face to face. And I got to admit, I've pondered those things in my life, especially that really tough on the conscience thing. You know, that little voice that's impossible to shut up, to keep quiet. But you know, the message about Jesus, somehow that just, this is going to sound weird, but it just like feels comfortable. Kind of like a nice warm blanket on one of those cold winter April nights, right? I think I might actually believe in him. And then my friend jumps on that and she calls that saving faith. And she says, "I'm a child of God and that when I die, I'll be in heaven. And in fact, I have heaven now," she says. And that on the journey of life, I can read his words, I can listen to his words, and that book will be a blessing, she says. You believe in Jesus, right? Can I ask you, does that book ever scare you just a little bit? By what it says, or what it shares, what it promises? I've read it some, and I can tell you I don't understand a lot of what I'm reading. And some people will say that that book contradicts itself, and I don't know about that, but I do know that when I read it, quite often it is very challenging. And I have to ask all of you, is it possible to be a friend of Jesus without believing everything? Can we like pick and choose? You know, I've known my friend for 9 months, and I really like her. And I think I like her friend Jesus, but I have to be honest. Some of the things he says, well, I have doubts about. And I don't know, but for me, I kind of like his book right over there. How about you? What a challenging day. When the devil spins the very word of God into a seeming stronghold of doubt. You know, the world attacks our faith and its content and tries to bring doubt up alongside trust. Our own beings can question God. And doubts can spook around in our minds. But then the devil comes along and he spins his lies and he tries to make the very book of God the problem. When he does that, what are you and I supposed to do? Well, today Jesus and Thomas would say, seize the day, address your doubts. We all have them at times, don't we? Doubts. Do you ever doubt God's love? That's your first blank if you're filling in the notes. Do you ever doubt God's love? You know, if God is a loving God, why did he allow those parents, just recently heard about this, why did he allow those parents to starve their children, to literally shackle them to their beds, to keep them outside of the public for years until one finally escaped from her home and dialed 911? Why doesn't God just flat out rescue the child, the wife, the young woman, the captive of those who are very creative and abusing in their evil minds and actions? Where is God when you really need him? Do we ever doubt God's plan? Why did God make a world knowing that people would reject him and be in hell? Why did he allow sin to even happen? And is Jesus really the only way to be with God in heaven? What if I had been born to a good Muslim family in the middle of Saudi Arabia and Allah was all I knew? And do we ever doubt God's very existence? Some people I know would say, that book is pretty messed up. And if that book is pretty messed up, maybe your concept of God is messed up. Maybe God doesn't even exist. My friends, is God's love big enough for you and me to have conversations with him like those? Or would lightning strike you dead if you actually gave voice to your doubts to a fellow Christian, a fellow St. Paul's member, or one of your pastors? Is Jesus' love big enough to have conversations with us about our doubts? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. For a whole week, Thomas's words and his unbelief just hung out there for Jesus to hear. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." In the midst of Thomas's doubt and unbelief, Jesus came in power through locked doors and he got into the conversation of unbelief versus faith. He engaged his church, his people. And you know, our Jesus is very good at that, engaging his people in conversation. Think of his invitation to the lukewarm believers in Laodicea, recorded in Revelation 3. Jesus said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Imagine that, how cool is that? An invitation to dinner conversation with the Almighty God, the Savior of the world. I think Thomas would say, hey, seize the day in the shadow of the fortress of doubt. Open the door. Sit and talk with him. You see, in unbelief, Thomas had seized the day, and he had challenged Jesus. Unless he appears again so that I can see and touch, I will not believe. What amazing love for our Jesus. He did not seize Thomas by the throat and put him up against the wall. No, Jesus seized the moment. And he took Thomas's challenge. He appeared in love. And he took up the conversation with power and love. And he said, Thomas, what you haven't seen, now see. See my hands and my side. Stop doubting and believe. Let's revisit a story that pointedly illustrates a reality of faith, that you and I must learn to trust our God because we know that we don't always see. A young lady was waiting in the airport's departure area pending her flight home. After realizing there was a delay, she bought a small bag of chocolate chip cookies to enjoy while she waited. She made her way to the VIP lounge to sit and relax. She sat down in an armchair to enjoy her cookies and read her book, and beside her sat a pleasant young man reading his book, the bag of cookies between them. Neither spoke. The young lady took her first cookie, but much to her surprise, the young man also took a cookie. He said nothing, she said nothing, but she was clearly bothered. For each cookie she took, he did the same. Again, no words or looks were exchanged, but the woman's anger grew. This continued until there was only one cookie left. Then the man took the last cookie, divided it in half, leaving her half in the bag. Well, that was it. She was so frustrated and bothered by his lack of consideration that she packed up her things and walked to the gate. She took her seat and began to settle in for her flight, still very upset by this young man's lack of manners. She went into her purse and she felt her heart sink, for there in her purse was her bag of cookies, unopened and untouched. The young man had shared his cookies without saying a word. He had even given her half of his last one. This woman was not aware of all the details, but she was sure that she was right and she knew best. She did not see the big picture, but boy, she had a picture of this young man who was insolent and inconsiderate. Oh, the nerve! Could that scenario, though, ever be true of me and you when we sit in judgment on our God and the things that he says and does? I am 55 years old. God is eternal. Do you think maybe God knows a thing or two about life and he knows what he's doing? I have only observed one life, mine, and that only partly. God has spent 6,300-ish years dealing with the lives of people and how sin works. Do you think he knows a thing or two and what it takes to get our attention for eternal life? Oh, and by the way, that 6,300-year-ish thing, does God really need us to validate how old his world is, or can we just take his personal firsthand experience to heart? Oh, and you and I are also good at seeing or hearing the news of the evil that's happening through the hands of people, while forgetting that God's invisible hands are also always at work. My dear friend Brian Gore shared recently with me a passage that has now become a very special one. As it teaches us about the invisible hands of God we don't always see. Isaiah 57, the first two verses. The Lord says through Isaiah, the righteous, that's believers, right? The righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. Our God knows the evil of this world, what is and what is coming. And sometimes his very simple solution is to take us out of this world to himself in heaven. You and I don't always see what he sees, but in time we learn to trust him completely with all that we are. And the rest of the doubts that we may have, they all have answers in our God. Whether we see them clearly or not, they are there as our faith learns to trust the integrity of the God who saved us from our sins. Behold, my hands and my side was Jesus' gift to Thomas on that day. What about you and me? Well, Thomas would say to us, voice your doubts. Seize the day. God's love is big enough for the conversation. But how do we know that the Bible is true, that we can trust it? How do we know that we can trust our God? Well, Thomas knew that Jesus had raised people from the dead. The daughter of the widow at Nain, Lazarus, the friend dead in the tomb for 4 days. Thomas knew that the Old Testament prophets had pulled it off a time or two, raising people from the dead. But not once had a prophet ever raised himself from the dead. So how could Jesus be the Messiah when he could not stop the evil and the beatings and the blood and the disfigurement and the hatred and the lies and the darkness and the loss of all hope? How could we trust him to raise himself from the dead when he couldn't stop the lesser evils? And if he really was the Messiah of God, where was God's love on that day to protect him? And where was God's justice to deal with the evil? My friends, Thomas's problem was not with God's love or with God's plan. Thomas's problem, it seems, was simply willful ignorance and unbelief. 3 times at least, Jesus had told his disciples, "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, to the Gentiles who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Jesus had laid it out in advance. And so he came to address the problem. Now recognize that Jesus could have come with an answer for all of Thomas's, "Yeah, but God, yeah, but God, what about this?" He could have said, "Thomas, chill. I am God. I was there at the beginning. I called Adam into existence. I am the author of life. I control it and I give it. Thomas, if we had time, I'd take you down to the cellular level and I would show you how it is that I make your heart beat. But we don't have time for that. There's more important things for us to be focusing on, Thomas. Just trust that I am God and that your heart will beat by my will for as long as I want it to beat. And when it doesn't, it will be because I want to take you home to heaven to be safely with me. Thomas, let's focus on what really matters, the sin that is the issue in this world." And so he said, "Thomas, see the nail marks? Remember the prophecy written about me? By his wounds you are healed. See the spear wound where the blood and water flowed separately, Thomas? I was dead. I am now alive. The tomb is empty. For your sin and the sin of the world I died, and for the assurance of your resurrection to life I arose. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Peace be with you with your sin. Peace be with you with your doubts. Trust me." And Thomas, the new believer, says, "My Lord and my God." Do you and I trust the author of salvation? Our salvation, the story that he wrote with his own life and his blood, the story he put into a book for you and me to read and to believe. What did John tell us at the end of our text? He said, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The writer to the Hebrews informs us about our faith when he says to us, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of things we do not see. Wouldn't it be cool if Jesus came down right now and visibly appeared before us and showed us his hands and his side? Why not indulge us, Jesus, the way you indulged Thomas? But my friends, think of this. What is the greater work of God? Faith because of what is seen? Or faith because of what has not been seen? What did Jesus say? Because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Isn't it impressive, the power of the written Word of God? You and I gather Sunday after Sunday as the fellowship of the empty tomb. We read His words. His message resonates with our soul, it pricks our consciences, and it warms our hearts through forgiveness. The Spirit says faith comes by hearing the message. The very message of what happened and that was witnessed creates faith in us to see the risen Lord Jesus. And so every Sunday we come here and we run back to the empty tomb. And yes, it's still empty. He is risen indeed. And then God, the Spirit, gives us ears of faith to actually hear and believe the words of that book that say to us, behold my hands and my side. The tomb is empty. Stop doubting and believe. Legend says that Thomas died at the hands of jealous Hindu priests in India on July 3rd, 72 AD. Thomas was privileged to see the risen Lord Jesus, to prepare him to let go of this life as he witnessed to his Jesus through his death. You and I have been privileged to hear the news of the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the lives of his witnesses, his martyrs, to prepare us to let go of this life, witnessing come what may. Blessed are those who have seen or not seen and have believed. And this book, well, we are only afraid of things that we don't know. But there is time. We are on a journey as the fellowship of the empty tomb. Let us continue to gather and to read. To gather and to read the words of our God. And like anything else in life, those who know teach. And as we learn, we gain knowledge and understanding and great joy. So my friends, let us own our doubts. Let us seize the day. Let us pray for wisdom. And let us dive into the living Word of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank and praise your holy name this day, that though our physical eyes have not seen you, yet by your word, our eyes of faith see you. We believe that your hands had nails but no longer do. We believe your side housed a spear but no longer does. We believe that your body once cast into death is now alive, never having seen decay. Because you are the Almighty God, you are the Son of God, you are the Son of Man, you are the one who conquered our sin and death to give us this amazing faith. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive us when we cannot see, but we demand to. Forgive us when we cannot see and we doubt your plan and your love. Help us always look to the tomb that is empty, to the wounds that are healed, And let us look forward with complete confidence and trust while we live, that someday we will stand in your presence and see you face to face, and we will understand better what you have done and what you are. But help us hang on to what we know. You are part of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You came to this earth to be our Savior, God. You have given us life eternal. The tomb is empty. We are yours. Thank you for that faith. And now walk with us on the journey. Be part of the fellowship of the empty tomb. And reinforce our faith every day to chase away the doubts, to increase our trust, and to encourage us to be richly in your word that is all about you. We pray all these things in the name of you, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you his peace. And all God's people say, amen.